They've been called the landfill harmonic or the recycled orchestra of Keturah. It's an orchestra of some children and teens, but the unique thing about them is their instruments. Their instruments are made from trash. You see, this Keturah, Paraguay, is settled on a landfill. Some 2,500 families live in this little community. And most of them make their living by sorting through tons of trash that is brought to this dump daily. And they recycle what they can and get pennies for the pound of these recyclable goods. There's one man by the name of Fabio Chavez who had an idea for the children, and to hopefully give them some hope and to give them something to do and even get them away from Keturah. And so he came up with this idea to form an orchestra. But again, the unique thing is these instruments. For example, a classical guitar made from two big jelly cans. Used x-rays serve as the skins of a drum set. A battered aluminum salad bowl and strings tuned with forks from what must have been an elegant table make a violin. Bottle caps work perfectly well as keys for a saxophone. So these instruments are made from junk. And yet these children are taught by Chavez to play Beethoven and Mozart and other music. Garbage is the only crop to harvest in Keturah. Garbage pickers sort and sell refuse for pennies a pound. But the sad thing is many of those people have been tossed out and discarded as well. One of the girls that participates in this landfill harmonic says, "My life would be worthless without music." A young man named Juan Manuel Chavez played a cello fashioned out of an oil can and old cooking tools for a documentary made about the Philharmonic Orchestra, the landfill harmonic. But the founder, Fabio Chavez, said, "People realize we shouldn't throw away trash carelessly. Well, we shouldn't throw away people either." They're called the landfill harmonic. We could also call them a picture of God's grace. Because the thing is, heaven's orchestra, if you will, is composed of the unlikeliest of musicians. Think about Peter, the apostle who denied Christ three times. Think about Paul and what he did before he became a Christian, how he believed it to be the will of God to persecute Christians. But yet he became a Christian and even became an apostle. Think about David, who made some horrible blunders, but yet he became listed among faith's hall of fame. But I want to zoom in on a lady named Rahab and invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Notice, first of all, her identity. In Joshua 2, verse 1, we read, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there." You see, they've crossed over the Jordan at this point. And Joshua, following the lead, no doubt, of Moses, his fearless leader that now had died, sent two spies in, especially around Jericho, to spy out the land, to see what they would have to do, or to check the size of their army and the size of their walls to see what it was going to take, not knowing how Jericho would ultimately be delivered into their hands. And they go to this house of a harlot named Rahab. Perhaps this was a good place for the spies to hide, as to most people wouldn't want to be seen there in the red light district of Jericho. And perhaps it would be an easy place for how complete strangers probably would enter that home. And so no one would suspect two strangers coming in and staying at Rahab's home. Some have insisted that harlot here actually means innkeeper. Adam Clark is one of commentator that has suggested that. But the words that are used in both the Old Testament and the New definitely class her as a common harlot, a prostitute. Notice this, that in 5 of the 8 appearances of her name in Scripture, 5 of the 8, she is presented as a harlot. In it, even in Hebrews, faith's hall of fame, Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. There's no asterisk there. There's no footnote, no apology for the description of Rahab here. But the fact that she had been a harlot. The history of harlotry is just part of her story and part of her testimony of faith. And speaking of her faith, let's consider that faith, because it's because of her faith that she's commended in the Word of God, not for her immorality, but for her faith, especially for her works in moving to support God's people and in hiding these spies. So let's continue with her story. The king of Jericho hears that these Israelite spies are hiding at Rahab's house, so he sends soldiers to go and get them. And notice what Rahab does in chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. But notice what Rahab says to these spies. Verse 8. "So before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath.'" You see, this is a profession of faith. It's not that the true God of heaven is worshipped in Canaan. Far from it. But based on what they've heard, the evidence that's presented, she recognizes the God of Israel is the real God. He is the Lord God of heaven. And that's the reason why she has risked her own life to save the life of these spies. And she makes request of the spies that when you come in and take the city, spare me, spare my family. Remember what I've done for you. I'm sure the spies are shocked. Perhaps number one, because of her words that the hearts of the people of Jericho and the area have melted out of fear. But perhaps they're surprised even more because they never expected to find faith in a brothel. But yet, here is Rahab. "I believe that the Lord, the God of Israel, is the God of heaven." James 2:25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And I don't believe she's commended for lying or for her, definitely not for her immorality, but for her faith in God and what it prompted her to do. Because it's her faith that changes her identity, that changes her life, and it changes her future. I'm thankful that heaven's orchestra is made up of all kinds of people, because it gives all of us hope. We may not have done things like Rahab, but have we not all sinned too much, stumbled too often, floundered too long? Don't we sense that sometimes we should be on the garbage heap of society? But God would say in response, remember Rahab. Remember Rahab. I read about a home called Grace House. It's a transition home for women who are coming out of prison. And they live under the same roof. And they sit together at the same table. But they're all studying the Bible, seeking the same Lord. A writer was writing about this Grace House and told about attending a fundraiser for this home. And one of the women who had been living in that home told her story. She told about her life of prostitution, of drugs and alcohol, and how that life caused her to lose her marriage, her children, and ultimately her freedom. But then she became a Christian. But what struck this writer as he heard her tell her story was this phrase that she kept repeating: I was, but now. I was on drugs, but now I'm clean. I was on the streets, but now I'm on my feet. I was, but now. A couple of things came to mind. The prodigal son is one. And it wasn't something the prodigal son said, it was something the father said in Jesus' famous parable. You remember this? And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I was, but now. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. I'm thankful to have the story of Rahab in the scriptures. And perhaps there's this language that can be applied to her life. I was, but now. It's the story of God's grace. We've looked at her identity, her faith. But notice also her new identity because of her faith. The spies agreed to Rahab's request to spare her and her family. And Rahab gave instructions about how to escape. And if you read in Joshua chapter 2, you remember she let a cord out the window and she lived in a dwelling along the Jericho wall. And so they were able to climb down and she instructed them to go to the mountains and hide for 3 days. Probably knowing what the soldiers would do. But they made this agreement, verse 17. The men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made with us, that you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." Well, later when the Israelites came and the walls fell by the power of God, Rahab and her family were saved. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. But folks, not only was her life spared, her life was changed. Think with me about three ways in which her life was changed. The first one was she was given a new life that I'm sure included forgiveness for her past sins. A new life, a fresh start. I read a sort of debate between two people many years ago. One of them called a church father, Origen. Celsus had this objection to the faith that Origen was espousing. Celsus said, "Here's a gospel for you," and I think this is tongue in cheek. "It's a kind of sanctuary for wicked men, unto which the worst of people may run and be saved." Again, he's saying, he's objecting to this idea. He said, "You're just providing a sanctuary for sinners." But listen to Origen's response. "But it is true, Celsus, that Christ's gospel is a sanctuary for thieves, robbers, murderers, and harlots. But know this, it's not a sanctuary merely. It's a hospital too. It heals their sins, delivers them from their diseases, and they are not afterwards what they were before they received the gospel." I love that. And I believe the same can be said of Rahab. Did she continue to be a harlot after she had faith? No way. I appreciate Don Meyer's words on this point. "No person has ever entered God's favor throughout the world's history without first giving up their evil past, their false beliefs, and their evil practices to follow the King of Heaven." Let me give you a case in point, and that's Moses. The Hebrew writer speaks of Moses' decision to forsake his old world in order to follow God. Notice Hebrews 11. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses had a choice to make. He knew he was a Hebrew. He also observed how the Egyptians were oppressing the Hebrews. So he had a choice. Would he just remain silent and remain an Egyptian and enjoy the very best that Egypt had to offer? Or would he align himself with his people, the Hebrews, and give up the glories of Egypt? Hebrew writer says he forsook Egypt. He made that choice. He cast his vote with God in the new life that God would guide him to live, even though it meant hardship for him. His faith called him to forsake Egypt. Just like Moses had a past world that he had to say farewell to in order to follow God, Rahab was no different. She had to say goodbye, not only to Jericho, but also to her former way of life. And it's no different for you and for me. When we come to Christ, there's some things we got to leave behind. Romans chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Romans 6 verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're dead to sin. Our lives are to be spent in living for God. That's our new life that we've been given. We've been buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is to be lived out by living for Christ now. Not living for sin anymore, but living for Christ. You see, that faith which saves the soul is a real faith that sanctifies us. I like the comments of Charles Spurgeon when he wrote that, It makes us say, "Lord, you have forgiven me my sins, and I will sin no more," speaking of our intentions. You've treated me so kindly and so lovingly, I will serve you until I die. If you'll give me the grace and help me so to be, I will be holy. Rahab got a new life. Just as we have that new life in Christ. Not only a new life, but a new people. The people of God. When she professed her faith in the God of Israel, that she believed to be the true God, she was turning her back on the gods of Canaan. Little g, gods of Canaan. And she was identifying, she was casting her lot with Israel's God, and along with that, with Israel itself, the people of Israel. They would become her family, her people. She has marked her house as the Israelites did in Egypt. From now on, her future is linked with theirs. It reminds us that in Christ, not only do we have a new life, we have a new people, a family, a church family. When we obey the gospel, we're added to God's family, the church. But there is a new future. Also, Rahab experienced, because of her faith, a new future. Once she turned her back on her old evil lifestyle, she became a proselyte, a convert of God and His way of life. She would take her place among God's people and receive an inheritance in the promised land. And here's one of my favorite things to point out about Rahab. She married a man by the name of Salmon. They bore a son named Boaz. They had a great-grandson named Jesse. And a great-great-grandson named David, King David. If you follow the genealogy, as many of our Bible Bowl folks have done in Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that that lineage leads all the way to Joseph, who married Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Jesus' family tree, from a human perspective, is Rahab the harlot. This former prostitute was in the lineage of Jesus. It just reminds us that heaven's orchestra is composed of the unlikeliest of musicians. If we ever feel that my past is checkered, or my peers don't share my faith, or my pedigree, my family of origin, when we go back and study it, it's just full of horse thieves and other characters. But consider Rahab. And remember that scarlet cord, or you might call it the scarlet thread. We don't drop scarlet cords from our windows, but we trust the crimson thread of Christ's blood. That blood that washes away our sins, that causes us to have a new people, that changes our future. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, ultimately, we'll all see what the people of Keturah are discovering. God can make music even out of our mess. And God will have a heaven full of rescued Rahabs in His symphony. And there's a song we're all going to know by heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Will we have the faith of Rahab, ready to confess that God is the true God? He's the one to whom we must submit our lives. And we got to leave our old world of sin and cast our lot with the God of heaven and realize that because of what He has done for us, our whole life and our future has changed. It may be that you're ready to grasp that reality by trusting and obeying Christ even tonight. Or if you need the prayers of the church, please let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come right now as we stand and sing.